Thank you for a lovely warm welcome to this beautiful city of Auckland. I've only been here a couple of days. I've never been to New Zealand before. It's a lovely country. Thank you for your warmth and your fellowship and your friendship. It's like being amongst family, being with you here. It's been so beautiful. And it's a blessing to see those that came across to Adelaide just recently too. Lovely to renew acquaintances with them. So just thank you again for your hospitality and your fellowship here this weekend. I have the privilege of just sharing a little bit of testimony with you this morning. And one of the things that I wanted to talk about was the blessings that we have. I've been blessed in so many ways, but I'm sure you have too. And I'm just taking this opportunity to share a few of mine with you, as you could probably share with me. I was inspired to do this because in Deuteronomy 28, it spells out many, many blessings for us all. But it also spells out a lot of curses. And for those who don't trust in God and believe in the Word of God, and I've seen it so truthful in so many lives. And I must say that from a very young age, I think God has somehow or other preserved me through my wild days and to this point in my life, that I could honour him and guided me and directed me in so many different ways. And I just want to honour him for that. I was blessed in a way out of poverty. My parents came out of Croatia. In fact, Dad came on his own as a single man in 1925 from Croatia. War ravaged Europe, it was. 1418 war had not long ended. Poverty abounded. People had nothing. Everything was destroyed. The country had been ravaged and destroyed by so many different nations. It was just a hotbed of war. And after the collapse of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, the era of Marshal Tito came into being and the Communist Party took control. But before all that happened, a lot of these people left. And New Zealand has actually got a very big population of Croatians. I'm sure there's some of my namesakes here somewhere. But I haven't got a New Zealand directory, so I can't find any yet.
There's a lot
in Henderson. Henderson, is it? Well, they do stick in enclaves. This is what they did. In the early days, my dad was on his way to New Zealand and he called in at Fremantle and somehow or other he got waylaid and went up on the goldfields of Kalgoorlie. And so I was born in Western Australia as a consequence. But my mum was incidentally a sister of a man he was working with, and by exchange of photographs he brought her over and married her in Australia. So a bit like your life, Gary, mine was a bit hit and miss too. But anyway, it was successful for a while, but we grew out of that poverty because Dad was a hard-working man and a faithful man, an honest man, and he looked after his family. It was only myself and my brother, older brother. We were blessed because he was a man of solid upbringing. He cared and he was disciplined in his way. And I think a lot of that generation were. Then the generation that came out between the wars lived through hard times. I don't think we realise what hard times are. We've got it slack. By and large, I've lived through slack times. I've had everything. Relatively speaking, I've had everything. He had nothing. And for them to be able to get a good meal or two meals or three meals a day in this country or in Australia was a godsend, because they could not get that, no matter how hard they worked over there. So it's an important thing to realise that we are a blessed nation here in New Zealand, as is Australia. We are blessed nations. We are new to countries. We are relatively new. And we have got to minister to the land and to the place we've been given, according to Deuteronomy 28, that we might be blessed in the land that God has given us. And that is very, very important for us, that we must never lose sight of the blessings that we've inherited. My dad believed in a good education, so he insisted that my brother and I go on to school. He had no education. I think he said he had 3 years of primary school, during which time he had to work, and he's only a little chap. at that time, and he had to work and earn money for the family as well as go to school. So he learnt to read and write in Croatian, and that was about it. When he came to Australia, he actually learnt to read and write English by himself. In fact, he used to fill out his own tax forms when we grew a vineyard. He eventually bought some land and grew a vineyard, and that's what we lived off. And he filled out his own tax forms, and it was just ingenious ability to learn, a man of substance. Honour your mother and father, that God may go well with you in the land that he's given you. And I've always honoured my father. Regrettably, my mother, when I was age five, committed adultery with my uncle, and they were told to leave the house. And so the court, in those days, divorce was a very important matter, and it was dealt with by the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court granted divorce and custody of us two boys to my dad, and there was no visitation rights. So we never saw our mother for years and years. And I think that's a great pain in my heart, and it has been. And I was lucky to meet a beautiful lady and marry her, because she substituted to a great extent in my life what I didn't have, because I didn't have a mother. She was a wonderful woman. My dad insisted on a good education, as I said, and both of us went on to do higher education. I was fortunate that somehow or other, even though I took an apprenticeship and didn't want higher education, the apprenticeship system there elevated me into the drawing office. It was a big organisation. The railways had 3,000 men, and I was just a lowly apprentice fitter, but I ended up in the drawing office. I went to night school three or four nights a week for 10 years and did all my studies 10 years. At the end of 10 years in 1960, I graduated as a mechanical engineer. And I loved the work I did. I loved engineering, and I've worked in many, many different places as a result of being an engineer, because there's always a calling for that type of thing. It's a physical activity. It's not a paper-pushing activity. But both of us hit my brother... became Deputy Chief Engineer of the Metropolitan Transport System. He grew on and went on to start his own business. Regrettably, at age 43, he dropped dead from a heart attack in his factory. He had eight men working for him at the time. Now his sons have taken it on. There's 140 men there, and it's a $20 million a year business. And it makes ships propellers by the thousands, along with hundreds of other things, but... yeah, so that's turned out a successful business, but that was a tragedy in my life to lose my only brother. I'd lost my mother in 1976. When my brother died, I went and told my father. He just went completely grey and still, and he became like a rock, solid, rigid. Within 6 months, he was dead. A shock killed him, but he was a lovely man. In the meantime, God had given me my wife, and she was a beautiful lady. We never knew anybody else all our lives. We met when we were teenagers. She stood by me during studies. We married, and we'd been together, and she passed away last year on Good Friday, the very day that we first went to a church in Perth and gave our hearts to the Lord in 1971. And the very day, Good Friday, she passed away just before midnight from multiple myeloma, which is a cancer of the bone marrow. And there was no way back from that. Despite our faith, you know, despite our faith, we still move on, we pass on. God has a time for each of us. And regrettably, I've lost a good friend. She desperately wanted children. I didn't want her to work after we married, and we couldn't have children. This is not an uncommon story, as we've heard yesterday. And we were fostering children, and then we had the opportunity to adopt one of the children we were fostering. So we adopted a girl. A couple of years later, they offered us another girl, so we adopted her too. And they're beautiful girls. The eldest girl's 49 now. She lives just down the road from me in Busselton, 230 kilometres south of Perth, and she's a nurse, and she's doing very well. Our second daughter, her and her husband run... retail outlets for surf clothing. They've got three retail outlets in the Perth suburbs. Then God, by his grace, 10 years after we were married, gave us a son. And he's a lovely man. He's 44 now, and he's the joy of my life. He's an engineer. He worked for me. I was a consultant for many years, and he worked with me. And I taught him all I didn't know. And he went on, took the business on in a computer era. I was educated on a drawing machine and a slide rule, but he came in with computers and all that electronic equipment. He didn't know how to do the things my way. He did them his way. And that's the change of the times, and I had to measure up to that. And ultimately it came time for me to step back and let him go on, and he's going on now, and he's a consultant in his own right. He still needs Dad now and again, so I'm glad. Then we had another son. While I was doing an assignment in Carnarvon, which is about 1,000 kilometres north of Perth, on a salt mine, as you might call working on the salt mines is not a good prospect, but it was an American company and I was invited to do some work there for a while. So we shifted to Carnarvon. They gave us a flat and we were there. My wife was pregnant at the time, and she was about 6 months pregnant when suddenly she started to deliver. And she went to the hospital. I was out 50 kilometres out of town, didn't know what was going on, till the hospital rang me and told me, your wife's in here, you need to get in here. We have to fly to Perth. She's going tonight on the Royal Flying Doctor. We have a brilliant air service for medical emergencies. And so I got back into town as quick as I could, and she went on that night flight. I couldn't go. There was only room for a nurse and a patient and a pilot. So they took her to Perth to the Children's Hospital, King Edward Memorial Hospital, where baby was born nearly 3 months premature, but he was only, now in our language today, 1.8 kilos. So premature. He was in a humidity crib for 21 days. I immediately packed the house at Carnarvon and drove all the next day, 1,000 kilometres, to get to Perth to be by her side, and brought the children down with me, the other three. And after 21 days, despite the prayers of our church, we'd only just come to the Lord that year. Fortunately, the church was praying for us. They all knew about it. All our friends were praying for us, and they were visiting as best they could in the church. But unfortunately, after 21 days, Ivan passed away and couldn't sustain life. They just didn't have the systems we have today. A baby that premature today has every chance of survival and thriving. Technology's moved on a little, but in 1971, that just didn't exist. It broke Mavis's heart. She so much wanted this boy. However, God blessed us. A couple of years later, Michael was born. And Michael's nearly the size of Gary. And so she said, Michael makes up for Ivan. But he's a lovely man. He's 36 now, and he's a lovely young man with a beautiful heart. And, both the boys were educated through university, and the girls did fairly well as well. But, you know, in all this, we brought them up in the sight of the Lord, in the church we were in. We gave them the opportunity to be really and truly blessed in there and to grow up in God. And they're very good kids. They're great kids. They're not doing great things in the Lord's work, but I don't admonish them from that. I encourage them as best I can, but each has his own life to live and each has his own choices to make. And we've always given them that freedom of choice through words of encouragement. Maybe you chastise yourself at times. You think, well, maybe I wasn't a very good example. Maybe I'm not a good father. Maybe I'm not this. Maybe I'm not that. But the reality is it's not up to us. At the end of the day, I had to make my choices. I was 40 years in the wilderness before God called me in a way that I did not expect. It just all happened. We got invited to this church for Easter service, and it was all because of a Keep Fit class, of all things, that my wife was going to. And I thought, oh, well, I don't really want to go to church, but it's good for the kids. You can take the kids. You know, the usual old dad thing. Take the kids, and it's good for you and the kids. But I did go, and we were just overcome by the love of God and the love of Christ in that place. We didn't have that. And this is what's wrong with the world out there. They don't have the love of Christ. Nobody knows that kind of love out there. We felt it. We knew it was there. We made commitments, and we served the Lord faithfully all these years in various capacities. And we were so blessed because of it. We have got a wonderful circle of friends who supported us through Mavis's 18 months of hospitalizations and home treatments and things like that. And they were so gracious and wonderful. She was a beautiful person, loved the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit. The night she passed away, Easter, Good Friday last year, 11:30 at night, I was with her. All of a sudden, she was facing the wall. She was on a special bed and on oxygen and a few other things. The Lord called her, and she, in a sharp voice, said, "Yes." Then a few seconds later, she said, "Yes," again, quite more determinedly. And then a third time, "Yes," again, he called her again. I have no idea what the conversation was, but I can assume what it was. And then she just went. Life just ended right there in front of me. And I was just so blown away. I just thought, God, you know. She knew it was coming. We both knew it was coming. She'd prepared well for it. She'd done everything she needed to do. She was ready. She knew the Lord. The new Lord knew her. And he was waiting to take her off. Good and faithful servant. That's what she was, a good and faithful servant. She was a wonderful wife, a wonderful mother, just true and faithful in every way, just an honouring woman. Through all that, I had a good job. I've had good jobs. I've mentioned the salt mines, but I've had better jobs than that. That ended rather abruptly. And I went on to run my own business, and in my own business I was able to, as well as being a consulting engineer, the government changed its rules where they no longer did. I was a lifting appliances engineer, really, dealing with cranes, access platforms, and lifting appliances of all kinds. And they're covered by statutory authority in Australia, and statutory authority has to approve them. It's like wharf cranes and all these other things. If you don't have them carefully managed, there can be tragic consequences in accidents. So the government finally bailed out of approving all these things and offered the work to consultants. And I was the first consultant to be offered the opportunity to serve the government in this way. So the government became my sales department. They sent all the customers to me. I didn't have to knock on doors or anything. So for many, many years, I serviced, I think, something like 1,400 customers around Australia on compliance work. And because Western Australia has been a bit of a forefront in new developments for many years now, and as a consequence there's always new equipment coming in, new people, and I had the privilege of dealing with the bulk of the engineering aspects of those projects, and we were blessed mightily through that. Our business grew, and my son came in and worked with me, and he was a blessing too. We endured our hardships too. I don't want to make it sound like it's all a bed of roses, because it's not. Through the loss of a child, through hardships in early days, through disappointments, our eldest daughter divorced quite a number of years ago now, rather acrimoniously, and these things hurt. They hurt everybody in the family, and many of you know what I'm talking about. You've lived through the same circumstances, but often there's little we can do about it. We pray for them, and we ask God to intercede, but we do have to let them go finally, and they have to find their own way, as we did, out of the wilderness of those problems. We have to live through our own personal losses. I've had a time of grieving with the loss of my wife, and it's changed my perspective on grief. I really knew people grieved because I saw things that happened to other people, but I didn't know the impact of it coming upon me at times I least expected. It was just painful. It's so painful in ways I did not expect. And when you've lived with someone for 52 years and you've known each other for nearly 60 years and not known anyone else in your life, essentially, I didn't have a mother, so she was it as far as I was concerned. So once you've lost someone that close, it's very, very difficult. But God has sustained me. I came into Full Gospel Businessman in 1988 by sharing a testimony at a luncheon in East Perth. And the president of the chapter was a friend of mine, and he said, "Oh, you're doing well in business and so on. Why don't you come and share your testimony with us?" And we were in the same church, and I said, "Oh, well, yes, okay, I'll do that." And, of course, the next meeting I had my badge pinned on me by then. And the meeting after that I was appointed secretary. Does anyone know how that works? Does that work like that here? I don't think I've ever been out of office since. So I'm not a state director and on a national board with Rod and Bill Scrow, who was over here last year. And it's wonderful. That fellowship of men and my own, I established a chapter in Busselton in the town I moved to. We've got a database of about 60 men who come and go. You know what it's like. It's the same as here in chapters. And we have a core of about 20 men who are rock solid. And we meet 3 mornings a week for prayer and Bible study. And without that type of team support, like you were talking about teams climbing that wall yesterday, I thought, yes, that's what Full Gospel's about. We work in those teams. When you lose someone as dear as your wife, if you have not got that team support, you're out, what's that island called offshore? Australia, I think, isn't it? West Island, is it? And we're out there on our own if it happens. And I've been blessed. You know, we had people interstate visiting with us and all that since and staying with me. And they've just been wonderful, wonderful support. And that encouragement has driven me along. It's given me the opportunity now to attend functions. You can't do this when you've got a sick wife or a sick partner. Very, very difficult. We had to cut our activities and focus on the issues at hand. And that was the case for a couple of years. But God, in a dream, bless him, God, in a dream in November, 6 months after my wife passed away, she came to me in a dream. I was looking for her. I don't know why I was looking for her, and I was going through this place. It was like a village. I didn't pay much attention to the village, but I came to an open field, and there was a whole group of people. They were all rejoicing and partying, and I thought, what's this? It's not a Full Gospel meeting. I thought, what is this? I was looking at it, and then she came out of this crowd to me, and she said, oh, are you looking for me? And I said, yeah, I've been looking everywhere for you. And she said, oh, I'm all right. Don't worry about me. You go on and do what God's called you to do. I'm all right here. I got up next morning, and I just sat on the edge of the bed. I was completely bewildered. I thought, what is this that God would send in a dream? It says in the Word that there'll be dreams and visions, and I thought, What is this about? But in a way, she, in her grace of her life, which she was so gracious, she's come back and said, look, you go on. I'm not there to help you, but I'm not there to impede you either. Go on and do what God's called you to do. That's what's brought me to New Zealand. And I'm really pleased. My first trip here, and I've really enjoyed it. And I just say thank you for the opportunity to share this morning, Graham. I've had a blessed life, and I praise God for that. And we have a great country to live in, and we're no different here to what we are in Australia. So care for it, love what God has given you, love the people, share what God has given you, and be blessed. Thank you.
Hallelujah, I'm excited to be here. Hallelujah. I'm excited. I can tell you what, there's a fire burning in my bones. We've been fed. We've been fed this weekend, guys. Hallelujah, but it's not bread for our ears, it's bread for our spirits. I was sitting at the back of the meeting before, and the anointing just came on me. I began to weep. I just felt the presence of God all over me, and I heard an audible voice, and I don't hear the audible voice of God very much. And I heard the Lord say, break it! Break it! And I said, God, what am I to break? He said, I want to break the barrenness off this ministry. He said, there's been people speaking through this meeting about not having children, but this ministry was born to breed. This ministry was born to bring birth to children, sons of God. This ministry was born to bring sons into the house. And as those two young men that I've got with me, hallelujah, they are seed of the next generation. They are seed of destiny. And God's put on my life a fathering anointing. Everywhere I go, no matter where I sit down, within a while there's young men coming alongside. As soon as I finish with one, he brings another one on side. Because God's got a heart. He wants to raise up fathers and mothers. I want to speak this into you prophetically today. If you're sitting here going to sleep, if you're getting ready to retire, well, you're in the wrong place. Move out. Hallelujah. Because God's about to move by his spirit. God's about to move by his spirit. God has got great things for this ministry. I see a valley of dry bones. I've seen it over the times I've been coming. That's why I didn't want to come on originally a couple of years ago. But God keeps pushing me. It's like the labor pangs, you know? Hallelujah. The baby's sitting there. I'm quite comfortable where I was. There was great things happening. But he kept pressing me till I joined up with this organization. And I feel God wants to bring something to birth today. He wants to break that barrenness off, and he wants to impart to men and women in this place a fathering anointing. That you start believing that you were never meant to be barren. That you were all meant not to make converts, to make disciples. There's a whole difference. between disciple. And the discipleship's not going to church on a Sunday and having a discipleship class on a Monday. It's sowing your life into and living your life, pouring your life, your finances, your love, your anointing into somebody else until they take on the image of the Father. Hallelujah. That young man, Brad, that you heard his testimony. Well, I tell you, when God did a miracle in my life, just very quickly to bring you up to speed, I got too much to share. Hallelujah. But at 33 years of age, I just bought my second dairy farm. I had 900 acres in partnership with a man, and I bought 500 acres next door. Had 700 milking cows. I was running shearing gangs and building businesses. I could do it. I was doing it. As far as the world was concerned, I was the man. But hallelujah, how many of you know that God's not interested in the man? He's interested in the heart. And this man was so full of his own ego that he'd missed and he'd run past God. There'd been multitudes of people, even full gospel, that I'd been brought to, that men had tried to share the message and I'd run away. But there came a time, 33 years of age, as I bought my next farm, as I stepped out, a successful businessman. Hallelujah. Everybody in Tokoro knew who Jeff Winder was. The biggest farm, he was doing it, he was cranking it. But in the midst of that, my marriage, my wife and I came to a marriage crisis. My little baby that's down there, Terry, was born. And as she was born, my wife went into some postnatal depression. And isn't God good? Hallelujah. The Bible says to glory in tribulations and trials. Count it all joy. Hallelujah. But we don't understand that from a worldly perspective. We buy insurance to protect against it. We make sure we got everything set in place so we don't have to go through the trial. But it's through the fire that you meet Jesus. Amen. And right in that place where I was buying and I thought I had it all together, God was gracious enough to pull the rug out from under my life. As I looked out the window, as far as I could see, 1,500 acres, enormous farm. Everything, there was everything. I had tractors, motorbikes, all these guys working for me, houses. I had everything that you could ever want to have. I was making it. But the moment that he touched my wife and my family, and my wife had our little baby, and she moved down to spend some time with her brother in Christchurch. And I'm putting a new roof on our house ready for her to come home because I'm cranking on with my vision and I'm doing it. And all of a sudden I get a phone call and I go down from the roof and the phone call comes and it's Alison and she says, "It's over." I said, "What? It's over. I said, what's over?" "The marriage. Don't love you. It's all over." I said, "Come on, darling. Come on, darling." And something started to... She said, "No, it's over, Jeff. It's over. There's no hope. I've seen counselors. It's just finished. You're going for it. You've got your own agenda." True. You were taken on the world. The motivation for that was to provide for my family. The motivation for that was to try and do the right thing. But in the midst of that, I got lost. Totally lost. Now, all of a sudden, I felt like somebody came and tore the whole guts out of me. I fell over. As I looked out, all of a sudden, 1,500 acres, tractors, motorbikes, people working for me, houses, homes, shearing tallies, building accomplishments, welding, engineering, anything. I could do it all. They felt like they just disappeared. They just fluttered away. But God was at work, amen. He was at work. Hallelujah. He had to break the man before he could make the man. Hallelujah. He had to break the man before he could make the man. Today he's still going to break some men in here. He's going to break some women in here because he wants to make men and women of God. He's not interested in men and women of the world. He's making men and women of God, amen. Hallelujah. And he wants to put fire in your bones. Hallelujah. He wants to break that complacency and that apathy and that lethargy that's over your lives and put fire in your bones. I just fell into a hole. I just collapsed. I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. Every bit of strength left my body. I didn't want to work. Everything that had driven me and got me up in the morning to work and drive on just disappeared. It's all gone. My wife had left. She's in Christchurch and her mother's in my house. She'd stayed back. She was visiting or she was staying with us. And it ended up her mother was looking after me while I'm crying and falling in the hole and bawling my eyes out and just broken. And I just fell in a hole. But God is even gracious because the partner I had on the farm with me, he saw what was happening. And I was ready right then to just walk away from everything. I'd had it. That was me. I'm finished. I'm dead. Without my family, I got nothing. I just fell in this great hole. I kept believing maybe I can get some counseling. Maybe I can fix this up. But you know, no matter what I did, how many ever counselors I went to, no matter how many doctors I went to, they couldn't help me. Alison came home eventually, not because she loved me, because she wanted... We had three little girls. Terry was our youngest, and we had two other little girls, and they were all under five. And she thought, well, I don't want this, but it's easier to be at home. And then we can sell the farm when the girls are five and go. And she's a charge nurse at the hospital. She could go back to work. We can split the farm up. She'd go on her own way. So she came home, and we began a journey over the next 9 months of sort of trying to fix things up. Nothing happened. She just got hard. We slept in different rooms, and was no hope. But in the middle of that, somebody, my mum and dad, reached out. They'd become born again Christians. And in the middle of that, they started saying, Jeff, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And the thing is that at that stage, I was so hard still. There was nothing in me that was looking for God. I pressed them away, went to more counselors, took more drugs, did everything I possibly could to basically break. It drew on my own strength. But again, I went down another level. And all of a sudden, I'm left there at the bottom with nothing left. I'm on all these drugs. The doctors have decided and sentenced me with lithium. You've got mood swing deficiencies. That's your lot. That's your family curse, basically. You're on this for the rest of your life. But in the midst of that, my mum came again and she said, Jeff, you need Jesus. I said, no, mum, I don't. But she said, well, the next morning they were going to church and she said, could you take our little girl? And I said, yeah, okay, you can take my little girl. We ended up at church and in the middle of that service, minister just challenged. He said, there is a God. I don't want you to come to our church, but you can know him. You can know him. You can have forgiveness for your sins and you can know him. And I thought, I don't know about this. It was actually a word of knowledge he started bringing out. There's a man here today that's stressed out. So I'm looking around everywhere because I'm thinking, well, who would be there? Nobody knows me here. So there's got to be somebody here that's stressed out. And my mother was sitting next to me and she nudged me in the side. Sometimes it takes a godly mother to do. She's my stepmother too. And we'd fought all our life. There'd be no peace between us. But she nudged me in the ribs. And the next minute I was up the front saying, all right, God, it's not about heaven and hell. It's not about sin. I know what's going on. I know I'm a sinner. There's no argument here. It's are you real? If you're real, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. If you're real, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And with that little prayer, I laid down my arguments. Over the next 10 days, I just wrestled with God quietly as I could, pick up my Bible, look at it, couldn't understand it. I talked to God a little bit. At the end of 10 days, Jesus came in my bedroom. As I woke up in the morning, the presence of God filled that room in my house. And all of a sudden, waves of love, waves of joy, waves of peace just flowed through me. And I knew I could feel myself. I could feel this, just Jesus in the room with me. And I could feel these things leaving me. It was so amazing. And I could feel this. My heart's beating. I know there's a God. That's all I could say. And afterwards, I realized he'd given me the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, hallelujah. It's only God that can give it. You can't get it. There's no man can boast. It's a free gift from God. He'd give me faith. And as this room was filled with his power, I'm just lying there and I'm thinking, whoa, if this is what heaven's like, I want this. I want this with all my heart. I want this. If this is a taste, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, I was tasting and it was good. I was scared to move in case it went away. But as I got up that day, I tell you, that was the turning point in my life. That was the turning point. As I got up on that, I had a song coming out of my heart. He'd given me a gift of writing songs. I didn't even know they were in there. Got up singing around the house and looking around. I hope somebody don't see me. But I'm singing around the house and dancing because joy is flooding through my soul. Amen. I want to move on because I don't want it just about my conversion experience here, because I want to tell you, I believe there's a message I want to preach today or encourage you in taking cities. Hallelujah. Because part of my anointing is the conversion, but since then God's done a whole lot more great works than that. Just to bring you up to place with where I was with my marriage. 9 months later, my wife saw such a change in my life. She told me in the middle of that 9 months, she didn't want any of my Jesus. She didn't want any of my Christian friends. She didn't want any of church. But so I put my wife on the altar. My marriage is over. It's all over. That's it. No way my wife would come near. I committed her to God and then just went my own way, seeking the Lord with all of my heart. At the end of 9 months, my wife was still telling me rudely to take my Christian friends and shove them, never invited to church. But God was at work. And I want to tell you, when things look tough, when they look like they're going exactly opposite of where you think your prayer should be going, God is at work. My wife saw Western Carrier coming to town as an evangelist. And she saw that he had a testimony of a successful businessman who had got saved. And she thought, that's the same story as Jeff's. Don't really want to go, but I want to hear what this guy's got to say. What's happened to this man? So she tricked me into taking her along to a dinner meeting. And in the dinner meeting, just as happens here, the invitation was given for a response. She didn't hear what the man said. She heard a whole other thing. She felt something saying, because the evangelist has said at the beginning, is anybody here not saved? Would you please put up your hand? So they'd put up their hands. And she'd play that little game. She was going to do that much. And at the end, she heard, well, those that put up their hand, come forward. Now, that's not what the evangelist said. He said, all those that want to give their lives to Christ, everybody wants to respond to this gospel message. But my wife finds herself up the front, wondering what she's there for. And my pastor's behind her, and she's thinking, this is weird. I didn't come up for this. And the next thing, he's leading her through a prayer of repentance. And she said, I didn't sign up for this. And she turned around and she saw me. I was broken. I was just a howling mess. The table back at the back of the room. And she thought, whoa, I don't love Jeff. And I've hurt him more than I didn't mean to hurt him more by coming here tonight. This ain't real. And she walked away from the altar, came back to the table. And we made a challenge to her. She said, I don't know. I didn't do anything, Jeff. I just did it because they made me. And I said, no, God got you up there, darling. God got you up there. I said, I charge you seek God and you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart. He said, how do you do that? How do you do that? I said, I'll give God 10 days. Cry out. Call upon the Lord and he'll answer. All right, that's fair enough, she said. So she spent the next 10 days without me seeing, saying, God, if you're there, this is your chance. If you want me, this is your chance. Otherwise, I'm out of here. I'm taking the girls and I'm out of here. It's all over. I don't love Jeff. It's all over. But at the end of 10 days, a God and good and gracious, loving God. Hallelujah. It turned out that the 10th day was on Sunday. She came to church with me in the morning and went through the service and we're all expecting that she'd get gloriously saved in the middle of the service. Nothing happened. Came home at the end of the service and nothing's happening. But one of our little girls, Terry's older sister, got sick and she said, Terry, Nikki's sick. I know there's a service tonight, but you go to church. I said, no, honey, I know there's a God. You go to church on your own. Now, she went, as she said, into the lion's den. She didn't want to be there. She had no faith. She wasn't looking for God. She had done this thing, and this was just to complete the deal. She was going to do her bit. She walks into the service, halfway through the service, the glory of God powerfully falls all over her. She looks around, expecting everybody else is feeling it. Nobody else has moved. But she feels the power of God coming. He took the root of bitterness out of her heart, totally transformed and delivered my wife in one moment. When she walked back into that house that night, I had a totally new lady, a new creation. She looked at me. She loved me. She asked me to forgive her. She was just soft. It was just so beautiful to watch what God can do in one moment to a heart when they responded by faith. And there's some people here today, you need to respond by faith. I tell you what, you've got problems and situations you're facing right now that look impossible. You think your marriage can't be healed. You think your relationship with your son or daughter can't be healed. But in Jesus, all things are possible. God works the work of the supernatural in a man and a woman's heart. That began a journey. And I don't want to go on, but what I want to say is God is so good and there's so much power in this gospel. But I want to leap forward a little bit because over the next little while, I started looking around the church and I started seeing that while the Bible was saying one thing, the church didn't seem to be reflecting it very much. I saw that we were having great times. My wife and I were healed. There were great things happening. But I wasn't seeing the power of the Holy Spirit visited in the church. I wasn't seeing people healed. I wasn't seeing people delivered. But this is the promise of the gospel, that these signs shall follow those who believe. Amen. And I was determined that something had to happen. And as I studied and studied, I saw that any man that was going to carry an anointing had to have a prayer life. And our church prayed on Tuesday night, and it obviously wasn't enough. Our church prayed, tried to struggle for half an hour before the service, and it obviously wasn't enough. Because while there were a few things happened, there wasn't the power. And I determined, I made a choice in my heart. And you see, here's the key to your Christian walk. It's a choice of your will. I made a choice. I had no prayer fathers, no prayer mothers. I didn't see a good role model. But I made a choice to believe that God was in that place of prayer, in that secret place. So I made a commitment to God. Said, God, I'm going to go down to that church every morning and I'm going to pray from 6:30 to 7:30 every day of start for 5 days a week. And I'm going to ask you to teach me how to pray. And as I stepped out that day, when my wife was in the car with me, I said, God, I want the power. I do not want to be an empty cup that when I go to pour something out, all I get is a draft. I don't want a vacuum. So when I pour it out, they get sucked into my problems. I want to pour something out that brings life. So God, give me the keys to the kingdom, and it's in this area of prayer. So as I was driving into Tokerau that day, the presence of God filled the car. I just felt the presence of God come in the car. And all of a sudden, I had a song come out of my mouth. This is the time for the church to arise. This is the time for the church to arise. This is the time not to faint, but to be strong. Oh, take a hold of the word you've given. To be strong, courageous, to stand and know that you're my God and King. I can do anything when I'm with you, when I'm with you. And I won't faint, won't turn, won't fall to my bed. I will not faint, will not crawl. I will stand and be tall because you've called us out to walk in your power. Walk as the army of the Lord. Amen. Yes, I have a vision. I have my goal. I will stand for the Lord because I'm one of his own. I will stand in the glory of the power of my God and take this land. Take this land, and I won't faint, won't turn, won't fall from my bed. I will not faint, will not crawl. I will stand and be tall because you've called us out to walk in your power. Walk as the army of the Lord. Amen. Yes, I have a vision, and there's the key. I have a vision. I have a vision. Hallelujah. God has not told me to be a nice little Christian. Hallelujah. God has not told me to have good fellowship. Hallelujah. He's told me to carry his kingdom. carry his anointing, to loose that kingdom into this nation and take a city, take a nation for Jesus. Hallelujah. As I began to wrestle with prayer, how many of you know that prayer is not always easy? First day, Father, I took the Lord's Prayer. I'm down there. I said, God, no, I didn't. I took Hebrews 11:6, because you have to take something to God. It says, hallelujah, he who comes to God must first believe that he, what? Is God, and it is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in that prayer, I found enough faith. I thought, well, God, here I am. And so I'd get down there in the morning and say, Father, here I am again. Hallelujah. I'm going to give heaven earache unless you teach me how to pray. Unless you break through for my life, I'm here again. And Father, you said, Father, that if I seek you, you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. And every morning I'd get down there and I'd begin wrestling with another bit of scripture. Our Father, which art in heaven. Father, I'm here. You're my daddy. And I'd walk through the prayer and I'd walk through scripture and learn them off and I'd prophesy them. I'd speak them over the city. And you know what? All of a sudden you'd expect the power of God would fall on my life and all you know, every devil would flee. Guess what? For a while, nothing happened. For a while, all I got was tired. All I got was exhausted. I remember coming home the first week and thought that I was a hero. I'd done a week. Whoa! I'd done a week of prayer and now I don't want a hero. All I got was exhausted. And then I did this for 3 months, still saw nothing happen. And I got discouraged. And the church, all the Christians are the ones that come and help you. They said, Jeff, you can't expect to do that all the time. My pastor said, you don't expect me to come down there every morning, do you? I said, I'm not expecting anybody to. I said, I'm wrestling with God. Jacob wrestled with God and he commanded, he got a blessing and I'm going after that blessing. I'm not letting go till he blesses me. Since I'm wrestling down here, something happens. Well, I got discouragement. And this is part of the understanding of the call of God on your life. When you're called, you've got to understand there's going to come a place where that thing that God has promised you hasn't come to pass and you've got to rise up and you've got to get over that obstacle and own the call that whatever's happening, you're going to do whatever God's called you to do. And I determined, I went into this big hole after 3 months. I thought, God, nothing's happened. I'm tired. Nothing seems to have happened. And I got myself down, but I listening to a tape and Dick Eastman came on, who's a man of prayer. He didn't say anything, but I just remembered in the middle. I thought, what the heck am I letting this devil take me out for? You know, the only reason I'm not winning here is because I didn't get up and fight again. So I thought, no, tomorrow I'm going to go down there again. And I started. And 3 months later, the power of God came so much on my life. Not in the meeting. As I stepped out of the meetings, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit took over. Holy Spirit took over. First thing that happened is the elder in the church, who was a lovely man, and he was a successful businessman. We had prophets come from overseas, and during one of the meetings, he manifested, and he was spinning off the ground and flicking elders off his arms. You know, it was four guys trying to hold him down. He was just flicking them off. And I saw these prophets come up to this guy and say, you must come out. And nothing was happening. And I thought, this is wrong. I'm a man of God. I've got the Holy Ghost in me. I thought, this is wrong. So I walked up to this fellow, and I said, listen, I said, in the name of Jesus, devil, come out. And he just said, I've lived here all my life, and I'm not coming out. You come out. And I yell louder, because that apparently makes the deaf. So I yell louder. And the devil just sat there and talked with his guttural voice back at me. I've lived here all my life, and I'm not coming out. I've lived here all my life, and I'm not coming out. And I thought, at the end, he didn't get delivered. At the end, they sat him on the chair. The manifestation stopped, and we went on with good-looking church. I took Alistair home that night, and I asked him, I said, Alistair, what happened? He said, oh, Jeff, that was incredible. I just couldn't stop. He was flicking guys off. This demon was so strong. And I said, then the Holy Spirit came online, because from that day on, God began every meeting I went into, he would pull me out. Somebody'd manifest in the back of a conference, and somebody'd stand up on this side of the conference and lean over and point to me and say, come. Who am I? I'd end over there, casting out a devil. And we had a little Maori boy. You would have seen on the news just a little while ago. In Tokoroa, there was a man who chased his wife with a gun and tried to shoot her. And at the end of that time, he shot himself, Jamie. Now, he was part of my deliverance ministry in the beginning. When God started pouring this anointing on my life, this little fellow come to our church. He was only a little boy in the church then, back in Tokoroa. This little boy come in, and he was angry boy, a really angry boy. And he came with Mata, who was his partner, and he came to the front of the church for deliverance. You can't hear at the back. You've got to listen up, all right? So he came to the church in Tuggeranong and he came for prayer at the front of this meeting. And he said, look, well, I wouldn't want prayer, Jeff. And I started praying, and the fellow fell on the ground and started manifesting, going blue. And I looked in his shirt, and he had one of those Maori things that they have on him. And I said, listen, buddy, I'm going to cut that off. And the moment I cut that thing, boom, this thing left him, and he was totally delivered. His face went from black to white. And that child, that young man, for the next 4 or 5 days was totally changed. He had peace, he had gentleness, he was quiet. But a week later, his mother challenged him to put that thing back on his neck. Pick up the Maori, put the Maori back on. And he put the Maori back on, and that boy is now dead. I know he made a decision for Christ, but I know that in the middle of that, because the enemy convinced him to put back and walk back into that darkness, he lost the victory. what I want to say is the journey with God, there's a warfare going on, people. There's a warfare. We are not called to hold ground, we're called to take ground. Amen? And the Holy Spirit saying to us today, we have a choice today, whether we take this nation or we just hold ground. I don't want to be part of those that hold ground. I want to be one of those that takes the nation. Amen? And I'm speaking that prophetically into this movement. I believe we're a movement that's going to take a nation. Not because we're different or apart from the church or better. We're not. But because we're actually a combination of the churches. Because there's a unity in here that comes. A blessing is commanded. Because we're not holding up a doctrinal thing. We're holding up Jesus and Him alone and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit to move, all things become possible. God launched me for a whole season. Everywhere I go and sit down in a restaurant, the glory of God would come. People would manifest on the other side of the table. They'd get healed. I couldn't stop it. It was just the anointing came. It's just like power was there. And God was training me in how the walk of the Spirit was. And then the word of the Lord came to me. I was sitting in a business meeting and with my partner and my accountant and my sharemaker, because I had a sharemaker now. I was retired. I was 33 years old, but I was retired. Sitting there, and all of a sudden my partner that had been loving me and supporting me, all of a sudden he changed in this meeting. He got hard. Like, you know that the Bible says that God hardens a heart. My partner had loved me. I'd led him to Christ, but he was still all around the place. And he hardened this day, and he said, Jeff, you know, like, I know you love the Lord, but buddy, you know, we've got all these cows. If you just buy them back, and you'll be a multi-millionaire, and then you can serve Jesus. Now, I knew right then in my spirit there was no way. I knew this was a line in the sand, and I'm not gonna give anything up to the devil. So I knew right then. I turned and I spoke to that thing, because I knew it wasn't Harry. I said, Harry, I'm not giving one thing up. The farm's sold now. Whoa, he said, no, you can't. You must, you know, just a few years and you'll be a multi-millionaire. Then you can serve the Lord. I said, no, I must sell the farm now. It's over. I'll help you. I'll leave money in, but I'm leaving now. And this is how good God is. Because I thought I'd given up. I thought I'd released my farm. I thought I'd given it away. I didn't think it owned me. But the moment that I was challenged with giving the farm up, all of a sudden, in my spirit, I felt this grieving. I realized I'd built the houses. I'd built the cow sheds. I'd put the fences up. I'd done it. There was a soul tie, whether I liked it or not, with this farmland. And as I was letting it go, I could feel this grieving. And I thought, what are you going to do now, God? And I burst into tears and I spoke to these guys. I said, look, it's not about this farm, guys. It's about your relationship with Jesus. They cried. They couldn't understand that there was this. My partner couldn't understand why he was hard towards me, because he's not like that. But as I drove out the gate, this is the goodness of God. As I drove out the gate, leaving them to sort out how they were going to try and finance me out, I was going to leave money in. So I drove out the gate, and I drove up the road half a mile to my house. As I drove into the gate, right then a car drives up the road behind me. I'm weeping. I'm just saying, like Abraham, God, I don't know where you're going to take me, but I've given you my life. I'm letting go of this part of my life. It's not about farms. It's not about that. It's about following Jesus. And as I got, I'm wiping tears out of my eyes, and this guy drives directly up behind me. The car stops, and the guy gets out, and he says, I want to sell you something for your farm. And I said, listen, I don't want to buy anything from you, but I said, I want you to come inside and have a cup of tea with me. And I was thinking, God, I'm going to share Jesus with this guy. You know. And anyway, he said, oh, I don't normally do that, but I will today. And as I opened the door and I came, and he saw all the Bibles all over the table. And he said, hey, listen, he says, what's going on here? And I said, listen, buddy, I've just sold my farm. I said, I shared very quickly because I can share my testimony in a few minutes. I just shared, this is where God's brought me to. I've just sold the farm today. I'm following Jesus. And he said, whoa, buddy, you don't understand what you're saying. I said, what do you mean I don't understand? He said, this morning I was heading from Awakuri to Wakatani, a long way away. Got a call to deliver some gear to the Tokorowa Dairy Company. And as he said, as he was driving back, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, come into this place and pray for this man. Hallelujah. I tell you what, if you don't know that God's already gone before you, you might be struggling to answer the call today, but I tell you, God's gone before you. All you've got to be is obedient. That was hours before, hundreds of miles away, this guy was down in Owen. God turned him and sent him up to Tokoroa and then to drive past my place. At the exact moment, not 5 minutes late, not an hour late, the exact moment that I got out of my car, wiping the tears away, having given myself to Christ again and laid my life down for whatever, better or worse, he sent an angel. And the angel prayed with me. The Holy Ghost filled that place. I was commissioned. God just started a new work. I laid down. At that stage, I knew I was called to leave the farm. I was an elder or assistant pastor at the church. I was music director. He'd raised me up. I could do all these gifts. He'd give me multiple talents. And he'd raised me up and trained me in all these things. Went and told my pastor that I felt like I needed to lay down the call at the moment. I needed to hear God's voice. He was upset because they wanted me to take over the church, but I needed to hear the will of God for my life. At that same stage, my back went out severely. I was laid on my back. And my wife, after a few weeks, she said, well, Jeff, if this is what happens when you decide to serve the Lord, you know, like we might as well, you know, and I felt like she'll tell you the same. You know, I felt like curse God and die. But the truth was that wasn't the reality. What she's saying is we don't understand. There's a struggle comes the moment you answer the call. For 9 months, I couldn't even hold a guitar to play it anymore. Couldn't do anything. It was so much pain. I'd crawl down to the prayer meetings and I'd pray on my knees in the morning and then crawl back to the house. And after a few months of struggling with this pain, still seeing great things, praying for other people, they were getting delivered and healed and people coming to Christ. I'm walking up the stairs one day and I hear the voice of God say audibly in my ear, he says, "Who do you serve, Jeff, pain or me?" Whoa, got a revelation. I bowed my knee. I bowed my knee to this pain. I wasn't lifted. And I got up and I said, "No! Excuse me. In the name of Jesus, there's nothing polite. I will not bow my knee." And I'd learned off all Isaiah 53 and I was speaking into the house. And I went outside and we had a big power pole. And we were going to move because we were getting ready to move. And this power pole, I'd made these big swings for my children. And I walked out in front of my wife and I grabbed this pole. I dug around it, but I couldn't move it before because I was in absolute agony. And I grabbed it and said, "In the name of Jesus." Hallelujah. I lifted it and my back was healed. Praise God. Hallelujah. It was awesome. I want to take you into the realm of taking a city because for that whole year I struggled, wrestled with God, and then he led me supernaturally, and there's a whole other journey, to a little town called Tiaraha where I didn't know a single soul, didn't know anybody at all, and he led me into that little town, but he taught me to pray. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to prophesy. I want to say to you, there's a power in the spoken word and there's a power in the declaration and decree that the children of God speak over a city. God had taught me. He'd shown me signs and wonders. Moved into this little town, expecting that they were going to embrace me because I'm coming here to plant a church. I didn't know what I was going to do, actually. I was just moving into the town, expecting God to do great things. Moved into the town, and every church I went into, I wasn't accepted. Nobody wanted me. I thought I was going to join with the Assemblies of God. They didn't want me. It's just like everything. God was doing the work on me. He separated me. I'd go every morning. I'd get up and I'd lift my hands over the city and I'd say, "Father, give me this city. Give me this city. Father, I'm claiming souls. God, I'm wrestling. I want to see something happen. I want to see the power of God move in this place." And again, it didn't happen straight away. It was 18 months. 18 months of wrestling. 18 months of wrestling. And there was two things that were missing. Just like the full gospel businessmen say, there's no young people. Amen. And they say, "Where are they?" Well, I say, "They're coming." There was no young people, and there were no Maori folk in the church at that stage. The churches were all evident of that, and they had all the ideas of what they had to do to repent for this and repent for that before that had ever happened. Well, I didn't know that. All I knew was Jesus, and he'd promised me that if I would pray, he would answer. The next thing, I'm praying, and God shows me, 18 months later, he shows me an open vision of me. And I'm talking to somebody on the phone. I get this open vision of a vessel, and he said, "That's you, Jeff." And I saw all the props. I'd handed in my credentials by the stage. I'd handed in my relationships. I didn't know anybody. I wasn't accepted. I'm sitting out there on my own. But the vessel was me. And without the props, he said, "Now I can use you. Because you're not trusting in your credentials. You're not trusting in the group of people you had. You're trusting in me." And that day he brought a family in off the road, a Maori family, came in for a tow rope, prayed for them, they got healed. They were so powerfully encountered Jesus that they went down to the Marae and brought back their whānau. Before a few weeks, I had such an overflow, the house was overflowing with people coming to Christ. At that stage, I was in an apostolic church, and I went to the pastor and said, "Look, maybe I should start a home group." And the pastor said, "Don't be stupid, Jeff, plant a church." And I thought, "All right, I've never done this before. How do you plant a church? I've never planted a church, but I'm moving in the Spirit of God." And so I stepped out now. I went onto the Marae, began a church down there, and people were being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. There was stuff happening and things were growing. But at the moment I had the Maori folk, but I still didn't have any young people. Eventually it came to a place of conflict where the Marae put me up on the Pai Pai. They tried to own me and make me part of their Maori culture. And I said, "No, another line in the sand." I said, "I'm not going to join that. You either come and join Jesus or I'm out of here." So I moved off the Marae and we went into town. We got a little building. And now I've got all these Maori folk coming and families being healed and things, wonderful things happening. Now I'm standing in a little room in the other end of Tiaroha and I'm looking, there's still no young people. And this particular day, three young boys stand on the front row like that and my heart breaks. I feel the anointing come on me and I just pointed and said, "Son, God's going to do something for you young people." And as the word left my mouth, thunder and lightning rolled from heaven. There was an absolute outpouring of the whole of rain, thunder. And the next thing, 20 young people slammed up against the double doors behind me. I had no idea. I jumped forward. People in the church, "Whoa, Jeff, that was incredible. As soon as you spoke, there's 20 young people slamming up against the window." I said, I know, and I'm still don't know what to do with this. But, you know, I'm still totally in fear and trembling. This isn't me. I'm not coming out here because I can do it. I'm totally abandoned to the fact God's got to do something here. 20 young people. Anyway, cut us long story short, that was interesting at that stage, but a few weeks later, I determined that I'd outgrown this building and I needed a bigger one. And the Inland Revenue Department down the road was all enormous. It was a big building, and that's where my vision was. In a big building, ask God for a big building on the main road, because I wanted to be seen. I didn't want to be hidden in the back road. I want to be on the front road where people had to come past and see Jesus. So I got this, went down, and I'd been trying for a year to get this building, and nobody let me, the doors wouldn't open, nothing would happen for this building. And so I made a commitment. See, sometimes you've got to cut off the old before you can enter into the new. So I knew I'd outgrow in this particular building. So I went down to the people that I was renting this first building off, and I said, listen, I'm out of here. It's finished. I'm not coming here again. I'm believing God for something more. I said, if I can't come anywhere next week, I'll be in my house. But on the way past, I went down to the real estate agent who I'd been trying for a year to get this building from. And I said, listen, try that lady one more time. See if she'll rent the building. And for the first time in a year, the lady answered. She gave me a price of a rent, which was twice the money I had. And it was, but the door was open. And I heard the Lord say to me, what a soul's worth, Jeff. What a soul's worth. I said, all right, God, I'm going to believe you. I might lose my property, but I'm going to believe you. And that next Sunday, as we moved into church, or actually it was a Saturday, we entered this church, and I opened these big old doors. The Inland Revenue had been closed, this enormous building. And I looked in there, and I thought, wow, this has got, I can see room in here for God to move. I'm excited. I don't know how this is going to work. Remembering he's shown me this little vision of all these young people coming behind me. I didn't know what was going to happen there. Now I'm sitting there in this big old room, and I haven't got any chairs, haven't got anything that I need to plant church. But as we begin the next service the next day, I get a phone call from a guy. He says, look, I want to come and see what you're doing. And I said, look, I know you're in another fellowship. I don't want onlookers. You know, I don't want people. I'm not looking for church growth from somewhere else. I want genuine souls saved. And anyway, the next day, as I put the sign out on the road advertising this new church that was being planted, God had families come down from Auckland who saw the sign, walked into my church. They were elders. They were mature Christians. He brought me in a music director. That first day when I took up the offering, I had twice the money I needed for everything I needed. And then God then began to do something because he laid on my heart the young people. And I took down my billiard table and I put it at the end of the church. And we were getting 120 young people coming on a Friday night. I wasn't preaching to them. I wasn't running a youth group. But I could feel the presence of God. And as I started to love these kids and play with them and play table tennis and do stuff, they started relating to me. And then when I brought these big evangelists down from Auckland, because obviously they are the ones that carry the anointing. I'm only the little fellow that's walking out here in faith. So I got these big names down to do a meeting. And I got these four big names, and they came in, and the place crowded up, and it was loaded with people, and I'm sitting in the back, still a little bit of fear and trembling, not sure how this all works. But the meeting starts, and they're doing this nice, you know, like ordered meeting and preaching great words. And yeah, there's not a nodding. But in the back, all of a sudden, there was some young people, and they started weeping. And one of the boys come up and he says, Jeff, he said, this guy needs prayer now. I said, well, look, he can wait till the end of the service. You get the main speaker to pray for him. No, he needs it now. So as I walked out to the front of the auditorium, another big boy comes in through the doors, bursts through the doors. He's a big 6'6" guy, big boy. I didn't know who he was. And it was his mate that I was taking out to the front of the church. And as he come in the door, he said to me, he said, can I come? Where are you taking this boy? And I said, I'm taking him in to pray with him. And he said, can I come? And I said, look, it's a personal thing. Josh, can he come? And Josh said, yes. Yes, he can come. He came in the office. Now, they're having a lovely ordered meeting out the front. God's got other plans. I take him in the office. I start leading this boy through the sinner's prayer. This young man puts his hand on his shoulder. Next minute, all the glory of God fills that room. These two boys flip upside down, and they're upside down, stuffed in behind the office, crying out, Lord God, forgive us. I'm not leading them anywhere. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Tell you what, I'm going, when they're wondering what the heck's going on out there. I didn't do this on purpose. It's not my fault. God turned up. And God was saying, look, he wanted to move on faith. He wants to move. There's so much destiny born in each one of us. And we're giving it away to somebody else. The kingdom is within you. He wants you to break out. The glory of God's not out there somewhere. It's in you. You've got to start releasing the kingdom. There's a move of God going to come through this nation, and I want to be part of it. And Lord, I believe I've only had a taste of it. But I tell you what, the overflow from that was amazing. All these, the meeting erupted. Within a week, I had so many people getting saved, young people getting saved. And the next thing that happened, this young fellow comes in the church, and he just got saved the week before, but he'd broken his collarbone, and he comes to me and he says, Jeff, he says, I'd love to come to church, but I've just broken my collarbone, and the doctor's told me it's going to be 12 weeks. And I said, Jared, I said, God can heal that. Oh, don't be. He said, no, he can't. 12 weeks, the doctor told me. I said, how do you work this, God? I heard the Lord speak miracles. I thought, great. How? He won't let me pray for him. Anyway, so the next morning as the church service begins, this young boy comes into church, and one of the boys comes up and puts his hand on his shoulder. The kid goes down on the ground screaming in pain and agony while the worship's going on at the front. Walk over and begin to pray with him. Quarter of an hour later, this kid takes his sling off his shoulders, and he's got his hands up. He's throwing kids off his shoulders. Hallelujah. Tell you what. You don't need to go out there with lots of words. He was bringing his mates, and they were bringing all their mates, finding out what's happening in this church because the power of the Holy Spirit was moving. It was so amazing. amazing. Honestly, the families were bringing their blind people with blind eyes, saying, "Jeff, pray for them." And I'd pray, and at first they'd see a bit of light, and then they'd open their eyes, and they could see, they could read better with their bad eye than with their good eye. And this was just what God wants to do. This is kingdom business. It shook the town up so much, the church has determined it had to be a cult, because no young people would come to their church. I heard these stories afterwards. The people said, "We were picking up these young people hitchhiking to church, and they'd start telling us about what Jesus and about what God was doing down there." And I said, "That must be a cult." But at the end of it, the fruit of it was families were saved, lives were changed, people were delivered, people were set free. God is, what the work of our God is in this nation. And he wants to do it with you, and he wants to do it with me today. He wants you to own that. He wants you to grab that call and lay a hold of it. Amen. I don't care what your situation is, God is the answer. There's funny things God does, because even with the Maori folk, there was one guy there that was a big, big, solid mongrel mob guy, and he had his big red bandana, and they'd warned me that this guy was never going to come to church. But one day I was invited to go and be part on the Pai Pai at the Mariah at Atangi. And God is so good. I tell you what, you don't have to worry about trying to work it out. He's going in front of you. They'd all told me, "Listen, by this stage I've got this man's partner into the church, and she's going to church, but he would have no part of it." And I'm sitting there this day, and all of a sudden I see this big guy sitting in the back. He was looking around the corner. He wouldn't come near me. I was singing, and the glory of God was coming down. There was an anointing on the place. I was just leading him in worship. And the Mariah, all singing and praising God. And I seen this guy there. And then the next thing we're out, we're having lunch. And this guy didn't want a bar of me. But he had you know what? His number one prize was this new little baby boy who was only about a year old. He loved this little boy. He's broken for this little boy. He's standing there on the Mariah not wanting a bar of me, pushing the kid. And he turns around, the pram goes over the bank and down the bank and into the blackberries. Now, I've had 30 years farming experience. I didn't stop to say, "Is it blackberry?" I just jumped over the bank, hauled his child up to him. I come up to this big boy who's broken, tears flowing down his face, streaming down his face as I hand him back his son. And hallelujah, it wasn't very long. He was a faithful part of what was going on in church. You know, this is the work of God. You know, when you can't, God can. But I want to say the key starts and stops with your prayer life. It's not that Jesus can, is that we limit him when we don't give place to him in our lives. I try and get up and pray for at least an hour in tongues every day. Not religiously, but I try because I see the power. God's moved me to Hamilton. He provided a property for me when we didn't have the money. I left my farm years ago. Didn't know where to go. Had no idea where to go. But I'm moving to Hamilton, and I know the hand of God's on me. And I move into Hamilton. Stan Woolston, some of you might know him. He's a full gospel businessman. He invited me to come and live amongst the millionaires. And I thought, "Well, that's great for you, Stan. But I left my farm years ago. I can't do that anymore. You know, I haven't got any money like that. I live by faith." And he said, "Oh, I want you on this house, Jeff." So Jeff does everything, you know, runs around Hamilton making offers on low prices all over the place, trying to get a deal on a house, and nothing happens. And then we go and look at this house at the top of the hill in Tamahere amongst the millionaires. And we walk in there, and there's 3.5 acres and a 300 meter square house, and there's big room for ministry. And we thought, "Well, I'd love it, God, but it's way out of our league. I don't know how you get this." And that night I went home, and young Brad came to my place. We'd just come back from Canada doing the Crusades down in Mexico, and came back, and he's in there. And we go out to pray, and all of a sudden, in the middle of my prayer, I get this open vision of this property with my hands up praising God. Whoa, come on. That's amazing. So I said to my wife, "I know, darling, we didn't know where we were going, but I believe if you'd go around tomorrow, you've still got power of attorney, make the guy a silly offer. Let's see what happens." She walked around, made him a silly offer, and I got 3.5 acres. I got a home for ministry. I got blessed. And then God began to open up doors, because the Lord is the one who opens the doors that nobody can close. He'd already moved ahead. He'd moved in hearts. He'd moved in hearts. He gave me a job. I'm praying. My neighbor, the first neighbor I share to, he's a well-to-do guy. No problems. Not looking for any Jesus. Not looking for any add-ons to his life. He's very happy. An international musician. Start sharing with him about Jesus. And he says, "I don't want that. You know, my family, half of the family do that Christian thing." And he says, "Dad said it's all rubbish." I said, "Oh, grieved. I nearly want to cry." I said, "Look, Darcy," I said, "it's real. Jesus loves you." As he walked away, I'm crying about it. I think, "God, how to work this one?" And as he walked away, I thought, "God, he's called for the kingdom." A little while later, I said, "God, what do I need to do to break through?" And I felt the Lord say, "You know, there's different levels, and there's different lids over lives, and there's different keys that open different doors." And he says, "Son, up till now, you've been using keys that have got you to this level. But if you want to get to the next level, you're going to have to use a different key." And I went into the Christian bookshop, and I booked up a book by Mahesh Shevda about fasting. And one of the things in the fasting that he'd done was he did a fast without water. And I'd never done a fast without water. But I determined, "God, I'm going to believe you." I didn't even know what was going to happen at the end of this. But I began to fast, and every devil in hell, I tell you, came against me. I had things arrive in my room. I had stuff happen. And at the end of 3 days, as I finished coming off this fast, I walked out. The first person person I met was the neighbour. He stopped me on the drive and he said, "Jeff, I need to see you." I said, "Oh, praise God." I said, what about? And he says, "I'm going off to a men's camp." And he said, "What are you doing at a men's camp, Darcy?" And he says, "Oh, we talk to each other, we tell each other the truth, and it's really helping us." I said, "Darcy, I said, I want to tell you this right now. I said, what you're doing works. You know why? Because," I said, "you're getting yourself right with your fellow man. But," I said, "there's two arms to the cross. At the moment, you're getting healed relationally on this level. But the cross, the arm that reaches to Jesus, you ain't got one. You've got no relationship with God. You're cut off. All those good works you've got are like rungs on a ladder. They're just firewood until they join to the arms of Jesus." So I said, "Son, can I?" And I'm thinking, how can I do this? He's told me never to talk to him about God. How can I do this? I thought, that I know what they do. You know, I'll bless him because that's a religious thing people can do. So I thought, "Darcy, can I bless you? I've never done this for anyone. Can I bless you? And he said, "Yes, you can bless me. Nobody's ever done that for me before." So I reached down and blessed him. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, and with every bit of faith, I preached the gospel and my blessing, and I did everything else. I stirred up every gift and every anointing and everything that was in me." And he went his way. But he arrived on Monday morning, troubled, absolutely agitated, because he'd felt fire go through him. And he began a journey with me. And over the next little while, he got so powerfully converted. He got filled with the Holy Ghost, full of tongues. When I baptized him in the river, I tell you, there's nobody that's too hard. It's just we've got to be prepared to pay the price. God was saying to me, "Sons and daughters, hallelujah, I've given you the keys of the kingdom, but they're not weapons of this world. They're the weapons of the Spirit," amen, that you need to engage God if you want to get that power in your life. He gave me a job putting up sky dishes. I now run around the town as an evangelist in Hamilton. And as I go into houses, I'll often get into the house. And as I walk in there, the person will burst out, "I'm a Christian!" I think, where'd that come from? I think it's because the presence of God on my life convicts people. Hallelujah. I've watched people. I've walked into homes. I've seen one guy, those are my funny story. This happened about a year ago, but walked into one house and there was this big guy and he was about 48 and he's a big solid guy and he's in his bush singlet and his underwear and like a man's man. And he meets me at the door and I'm putting in his My Sky for him, and I think, "God, give me a chance to share here. God, Lord, I want to open up something." And he's talking about, he's just come back from India, and he's got all these holy rocks he's going to bless his ex-partner with. He's going to bring this holy rock and that holy rock. And I thought, what a load of rubbish. But God, give me a doorway here. Give me a key here, God. And at the end of it, I see he's dragging a lame leg. So I thought at the end of it, he said, "Do you want a coffee, Jeff?" And I said, "Yeah, I love a coffee." And so I get up to have a coffee, and I said, "Listen, buddy, what's wrong with your leg?" And he said, "Oh, it's not my leg, man. It's my back. I've got massive problems. I can't work anymore. My back's out." And I said, "Well, listen, can I tell you about Jesus?" And I started sharing about Jesus. And he said, "Oh, look, I believe all this other stuff." I said, "What you believe is what you're making up in your head. It's not about making up a God that we believe in." I said, "I serve a living God that answers prayer." I said, "Brother, how about I show you that God's real? What are you going to do?" I said, "Let me pray for your back." And he said, "All right." And this man's as hard as, I tell you what, he wasn't looking for anything. He wasn't looking for Jesus. I prayed. The next thing, he bursts into tears, weeps solidly, gives his life to Christ. Gets totally and utterly healed, totally converted in one moment. I think, yes, Jesus! Hallelujah! Praise God, we serve a living God! Hallelujah! And he's breaking stuff off your life today. He's alive, amen. And you're called to minister the kingdom with signs following. Hallelujah. I carry a little bottle of oil in my wallet, and I just determine everybody I can get a hold of. I don't care who they are. I'm going to anoint them with oil. And I know even a farmer on the other side of Hamilton, the same thing. He come out, he talked to me, and he said, "I sit on the fence." He said, "Well-to-do guy, nothing wrong with his life." But as I get out to the garage, he said, "I just sit on the fence." And I said, "You know, I think this and I think that." I said, "You've made an idol in your heart. You've made a God to suit yourself, and it's a lie." I said, "You need to know Jesus." I said, "I pray, and God answers my prayers." And he said, "Right then," he says, "my wife's in there. She's in pain. She's in agony. She's got pain all down her legs. If you pray and she's healed, I'll come to Christ." So I said, "Bring her out." So I thought, I immediately burst into tears. You know why? Because I can't heal anybody. I serve a God that can heal somebody. And I love him like crazy, but I can't heal anybody. So I burst into tears while they're away, and then I console myself. "God, I need you, God. I know you know you do this." But she comes out. I pray for her. She bursts into tears, gets totally healed, gives her life to Christ. She takes me to the mother in hospital who I'd find out that's a Christian that's been struggling to get her family to the Lord for years. Just before she dies, I'm in there with training these guys up, and this woman's getting healed in the hospital bed. She does die, but her family came to Christ. And I think, praise God, come on. Come on, this is the story. This is New Zealand, people. Hallelujah. The authority that Gary carries, authority that Brian carries, the authority that our brothers carry, it's the same authority. And I tell you what, God's no respecter of persons. Some of you are saying today, because I'm old, you're a liar. That's a lie. You're an eternal being and you're young inside. If you're looking in the mirror and seeing old, you're not looking at God. He said he's renewing your youth like the eagles. He said, I want you to pick up the anointing that abides within you and begin to walk in it. I don't know what to pray. Well, God says, I gave you something to pray. And he said, according to your faith, let it be unto you. If you will set yourself aside to pray and seek his face, he said, these signs will follow your life. I mean, he says, I've given you my word. You say, I don't hear from God. I'm going to tell you, you can have as much hearing from God as you want to spend time listening to God. He's given you his word. That word is alive, it's active, it's operative, and energizing. It will change your life. We are a Holy Ghost people. We're not called to be naturally. We're called to be supernaturally natural. There's a lethargy that tries to sit over the top of the church. I want to quiet you down. Shh, Jeff, you're too noisy. You're too noisy. I tell you what, brother and sister, I'm telling you, this is the season in which God's saying it's time to stand up. I've written my news, when I was a young Christian, I couldn't speak and I couldn't preach. I wrote my testimony and I determined I was going to put it in the paper. And while I was struggling with getting this thing written on the things, my farm was going backwards and eventually I still hadn't got it written. And my mate said to me, Jeff, I think your farm's going backwards because you haven't done what you promised God to do. So I said, all right, I'll get it done. So I wrote my testimony, sent it to the newspaper and expected again miracles would happen. But the testimony disappeared. Nobody never came in the paper. My farm turned around and started going well. I'm thinking, whoa, that's cool. That's going well. It must have been just for the editor or something. But 3 months later, as the end of the dairy farming season comes to an end, and every dairy farmer in the area is looking for his final payout, he's looking for the paper to announce how many dollars they're going to get for their kilograms and benefit. All of a sudden, out comes here, top dairy payout. And next to it comes, Jesus, a dairy farmer finds Jesus after tough rural life. Every farmer in the whole of the region, God had gone before me. He said, if you'll stand up for me, I'll stand up for you. Matthew 10:32 says this, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'm ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. But if you will stand up and be counted for me, then I'll stand up and I'll count for you. There's a charge on our lives. And I'm charging you now as Brother Paul charged Timothy. Preach the word in season and out of season. But I want to say something to you. You stop there. But it says this. It says convince, exhort, rebuke with all long suffering. Not come to Jesus. And they say, I don't want it. And you go, no. Because so many of us do. You're forgetting that they are spiritually bound, they are spiritually blind. You are called as a spiritual being who's seated in heavenly places to take your authority and begin to speak to that life. You back off. I back off a step and I'd say, I'm sorry, look, I don't want to offend you, but look, I must tell you, this is what happened. And you'll watch, they'll open up and the next thing they're inviting you in. Or as I was sharing yesterday in the prayer meeting, one young vet student who was full of science and was determined he had every answer for the world except God. And I wrestled with him for an hour and a half in a cow shed one day milking cows. And this guy was saying, no, it's in the DNA, homosexuality, they proved it, it's in the DNA. I said, it's sin, buddy. I said, it's a fallen nature. It's an identity crisis. You don't know who you are and you're giving yourself over to sexual immorality, but that's not going to save you. It's going to pass away. You need Jesus. And he wouldn't. No. He's going on like this. I'm arguing for an hour and a half thing. I'm getting nowhere here. Walked to the end of the cow shed and he's sitting there. We got nowhere. I'd cried through this. I always cry because I love God. And I'm crying through this. So when he's not looking, I'm crying, put it on the cups and think, I hope he doesn't see me. But God, do something. God, do something. Get up to the end of the cow shed and this man's standing there as hard as, and I point my finger. I said, son, God sees everything you do in your secret place. Woof. Power hits him, hits the ground, balls his eyes for 20 minutes, gets soundly saved. Didn't need any follow-up. He was a Catholic. He left the Catholic church, joined a Pentecostal church in Palmerston North. Hallelujah. The power of the Holy Spirit. He's given you gifts and he's given you anointings, but they don't happen unless you exercise them. It's not that your car's got gas in it. It's not. All your car's going to have gas. You can run it out of gas and go nowhere, and that's what most Christians do. They haven't engaged the first gear. We need to engage first gear. Get up in the morning. Fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God. And some have compassion, hallelujah, and others drag them out of the flames, even hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Come on, hallelujah. God spoke to me. I don't hear this. He said, break something over this place today. Break something over this place today. Hallelujah. And if it's nothing else, I'm going to pray that some hard of hearing people get to hear something today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God is alive. The miracles follow those who believe. I'm asking you as we come to an end of this conference. Hallelujah. I don't want people sitting back there saying that's good for Jeff. Because it is good for Jeff and I want more. I've told my people, don't you ever come and tell me you're going to a little full gospel businessman chapter meeting. You're coming to a revival meeting. And we're taking a city in Jesus' name. And until you own that call, till you own that call yourself, you will never go anywhere. Elijah had all the power and the glory, as these men have demonstrated here. They've got an anointing. Hallelujah. It wasn't as Elisha watched Elijah go up in the air in a chariot of fire, it wasn't then that he got the power. It wasn't as the mantle hit the ground that he got the power. It wasn't even as he picked the mantle up that he got the power. It is as he took the mantle and he slapped the waters in the name of Jesus. And he said, in the name of the God of Elijah, open, open, open. And I speak that over you today in the name of Jesus. I pray today that your ears are open, that you will see that it's only going to come in the exercising of the Spirit of God from within you, loosing the gifts. Hallelujah. Knocking the pulpit over. Hallelujah. Rick, I got told, I'm only following the orders of my pastor here, or the leader. He said, wreck the place. So I'm trying my best. Hallelujah. If Jeff wrecks the place, nothing will happen. But if the Holy Ghost does something, there'll be a change forever. I'm saying today, I'm believing apostolically. I've spoken over by Amos, and I honor that man of God because he spoke over me at the camp up there and he said, Jeff, I believe. He said, I believe for 4 chapters in Hamilton. Well, I'm claiming it. We've already started, and this isn't men's spirit. We've already released a women's ministry, and that's already got as many as what we started when we first came to full gospel. It's exploding. But now we're looking. I'm asking my guys to look for venues. I'm asking the guys, we're taking back the streets. I'm asking for anointing. This message is not good enough that Christians are speaking to Christians. This is wrong. You have been undermined. You have been made impotent by the spirit of this world. You have been conformed to the image of this world because you're preaching inside the walls. This message is good enough. For us, it's good enough for them outside. If Gary's message is good enough here to speak to you guys, it's good enough to take it on the street. And any liar that's speaking against you, it's from the pit of hell. I'm speaking this in the authority I believe Jesus Christ has given me to charge you as a people to arise and take a hold of the call of God. Too many of you have been trying to plow with one hand on the plow and the other hand on the world. And you're wondering why you're going in circles. Come on. Come on. You've got to loose yourself from the world. You've got to grab a hold of Jesus. You have a destiny. Your days have been numbered. And I thank God that as I'm getting older, I'm more and more jealous of every day. I get up every day and I say, give me today for Jesus. Let the glory fall, Father. Show me the great and mighty works you promised for me. And let me bring an inheritance. And I'm roaring because I believe there has to come a roar. Because the Lamb of God, hallelujah, has finished his work. Now it's time for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to arise, hallelujah. And I'm going to breathe over this meeting today. Just as God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? You know, Lord. I want to ask you today, can this vision full gospel businessman live? Because there's a few of you think it can. Because until this whole lot of you believe it can, while you're double-minded, we're going to get nothing. You've got to either own the call to this ministry, put both hands on the plow, or get off the boat. Because you're only going to make us top heavy. What we need is we need people. This is going to go into a new era. This is a new day, says the Lord. This is a new season. Eric came up to me before and he said, oh, well, we've got the winter season. I said, I've owned my season. Have you owned yours? That was from a word from God. This is your season. Are you owning it? Are you going to continue to conform and function just as you were, or are you going to take the land? This is the time for the church to arise, the people of God, the living stones, those anointed, commissioned, appointed people of God. God is passing the baton to anybody that will take it up. He's no respecter of persons. He's saying today, will you take up the baton? Will you take up the commission? Because we've had more than enough. You don't need any more testimonies to believe God. If you're still believing, we need to break the power of unbelief. Because if you ain't believed after the first testimony session, there's something wrong with you. And you need to get born again. Here today. Hallelujah. I'm speaking in love. Hallelujah. Because I love you so much. I've seen so many miracles and breakthroughs. I could go on for hours. I mean, it's hard to shut me down. But what I want is every one of us is called to walk in that ministry. And anybody that, you know what the biggest struggle with the church is? The moment you start walking in it, they put you in a fivefold office and said you're an evangelist, you're an apostle, you're a pastor, something. Because that immediately cuts them off from any responsibility to own the call to pray. This didn't come because I may have had a call on my life for that, but ultimately I had a call to pray. And each and every one of us in this room has a call to pray. You know what? Prayer doesn't come easy. You know what? When you get up in the morning, you have to purposely decide to get up to the table and eat your breakfast. You've learned that's good for you. Amen? Well, you've got to learn to know that when you get up in the morning, you start praying. Karaba, shandala, baba, shandala, baba. And I promise you, I promise you. You see, Deuteronomy 28 just doesn't say, I want to bless you. As I go to my business every day, you know what I say? I say, blessing, he will bless me. Multiplying, he will multiply me. Prospering, he will prosper me. And I shall inherit the gates of mine enemies. He said his blessings shall not only come upon me, but overtake me. And I'm claiming the overtaking blessing of my God. Amen. So I'm going to ask us all to stand because I have no idea what the time is. But if I just ask people to stand to their feet this morning. I really believe this morning God wants to do something in lives that are prepared to own the commission. And I'm going to ask this morning, I'm going to ask people to respond. I'm going to ask people to come forward and say, that's me, God. Hello, I've had one hand on the plow, but I'm putting the second one back on the plow. I know once I had the sword and my hand was welded, but at the moment my sword hand's fallen away. Today I choose to put my hand back on the sword. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to weld my hand to the sword. Till I see my enemies under my feet in Jesus' name. All sickness, all disease, every curse, every work of cursing and poverty has got to be broken off today in Jesus' name.